That's a little better. We also come, and I realize, you realize, we come from a very broken world. We come from a world that is stumbling its way through. We come from a world that looks like it's going in a direction that biblically we understand, but our hearts don't want to see it. Because it's America. It's a land of the free, the home of the brave. Many men and women have fought and given their life for you and I to have this privilege. And yet we see it slowly going away. So however you come this morning, I want you to realize one of the things that we have a privilege of, and we have a privilege of coming to our Lord Jesus Christ, which ultimately gives us the privilege of going to the throne of grace boldly. Because, you know, that's where things get fixed. That's where everything changes, isn't it? It changes at the empty cross. It changes at the empty grave. It changes at the lively throne. And so we have that within us because of the day that we are going to look at today, the day that we're going to remember that Christ gave his best, his all. Every drop of blood within his body was dropped for you and I. And because of that, however you come today, however you walk through those doors, and I know within a crowd such as this that we have many diverse understandings, many diverse mindsets, many diverse feelings and hurts and joys. And we come together so diverse. And you know what my job is to unite you all together. And if I was going to do that on my own, I would exit left. You're right. I would go this way. Because there's no way that anybody could do that. But we serve an awesome God that has given us the common thread of the blood of Christ in our heart and life. Therefore, we come together. Therefore, we remember. And therefore, we are able to come and join together as a family. Come as you are. Come how you are. And watch what God will do. Because God is a God that will definitely turn things around, turn things in a way that when you walk away, and you know, I'm convinced in my life, and I know in your life many times, that when you and I have lived the journeys that we've lived, I don't know about you, but I've come to God kicking, fighting, screaming. I've come to God in doubt. I've come to God just not agreeing. I've come to God in so many human emotions. And every time I've walked away from that little bit of a time with God, I walked away better. Because God doesn't care how you come. He cares how you leave. He cares what happens when you walk away from him or when you walk out of it, that time together with him. I'm going to tell you, it's an amazing thing. It's awesome. It allows you to do things. It allows you to live a life. It allows you, gives you boldness and confidence. And this morning, that's one of the things that we're going to talk about is our relationship through God and what does it look like and how we can have this confidence or how we can have the characteristics or the benchmark looks of a child of God. Because I'm going to tell you what, he gave his all for it. And I trust and pray that we give our all to represent it. So as we prepare our hearts this morning, I trust that you're doing that. Scriptures say that we need to take a moment or two and examine our own lives. In 1 Corinthians 11, we realize that this was something that was only designed for the children of God. And so we first examine our heart, whether we're a child of God. Then we examine our heart if we're okay with God. We're on the same page with God today. And listen, I know tomorrow's a whole new sermon. Tomorrow's a whole new day. And there are things that today we're in our lives and we're going to live in our lives. And listen, we're doing the best we can, right? Some of you are making me nervous. I may change my message. We're doing the best. We can only do the best we can with our God. I am so grateful that God just picks up those pieces that we can't. God picks up those concepts that we can't handle and can't think through and can't fix. And God says, just trust me in them. I'll get you through them. Just trust me in them. And there hasn't been a storm in my life, nor in yours, that God has not been able to walk on that water, cross the storm to your boat, and get you to shore. That's our God. When he does that, you need to get excited about it. Wow. Okay. We're going to get you there before the end of the day, I'm telling you. As we pause for a moment and examine our heart and life, it's an important thing to God that we are on his page. And so as the gentlemen come this morning, I'm going to ask you to just take a moment and bow our heads and quiet our hearts before God as we examine our heart and life before him today. God, as we come to you this morning, we come rejoicing. We come bold. We come excited. But we also come very humble and very reverent. God, this is like the ground that Moses approached the burning bush. Take off your shoes because you are on holy ground. God, as we remember this day, we need to remember it in a way that allows our minds and our hearts to go there, to try to understand the love that was displayed. And even in our feeble minds and our best days, we can never put together all that you've done for us. But God, yet we understand today as we come in remembrance that we're going to remember the love, we're going to remember the payment that was paid, and we're going to remember your son who gave it all. One, out of obedience to you, and two, for us. And God, we're so grateful for that. And Lord, as we begin our time and look at the broken bread representing the body of Christ, Father, I pray that we never forget that that was our beating, that was our body that should have been broken and paid the penalty of the sins. But your son took our place. May we ever be grateful. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Christ taught his disciples in the upper room, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." Gather this morning. the cup. And we know that that cup of wrath that your son had to drink from to take all of the penalty and all that was created because of the sin into the world. Lord, we look at this cup differently than what your son did. Because we look at the cup as we look today as the final sacrifice, the atonement, the payment. And God, as we think of the blood that was shed and representing by the cup. Father, without that shedding of your son's blood, we would have no hope of ever being able to come boldly to the throne of grace now or to eternal heaven later. And God, for that we are so grateful. And God, we thank you and we praise you in your son's name. Amen. Christ said to his disciples, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This drink it as often as you do in remembrance of me." God, we realize this is just a memorial service. We realize this is something that we are just remembering. There's no other significance to it other than remembering the sacrifice that was laid. But God, as we look to this day and we do remember, Father, I pray it stirs our hearts and it stirs our fire that's within us, as Paul told Timothy, to go out and to tell the world this gospel message that this table represents. God, we thank you. We praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. As we start our time together this morning, I want to just share, it's great to be back. I'm always excited to come back. I'm always excited to be fed. Eric did a great job. Appreciate Eric and all his study and all his efforts in doing so and doing that. So we got some technical difficulty here, but we'll get it up there. Y'all have to just look this way. Okay, all the right people were on the right, right? That was right off the top of the head. That wasn't bad, anyway. But But as we are great to be welcomed back, I again appreciate the time away, but it's always great to come back and be energized and ready to go. I cannot say I'm super energized from our trip. We babysitted three young girls under the age of five, first time they left mom and dad for a while. So we did not rest much, but it was a great time to be away, and it was an enjoyable time there. But as we gather this morning, one of the things that we realize in the world in which we live in is that things are going a little differently than what I've been raised with, and I think what you may have been raised with in our world. And you know, I want to go from our world. We know it's going to go this direction. We know that God has a plan. God has designed that, and some believe that our world is going to get a little better, and we're going to get better as we go through. And I really think the best we can do is pray for a reprieve, because I don't know nowhere in Scripture that it's going to get better as we go on. It's only going to go in a direction that God has designed it to go in, because of the sins of the world, the sins of man, and he's got his time plan. He's got everything in order. And so when you and I look at that, we understand we should not be surprised by what our world looks like. We should not be surprised by what we see in the evilness of our world. In fact, if you even look at what's going on in Israel and what has gone on in Israel from October 7th, you go back to the Old Testament and it's no different. They did the same things in the Old Testament battles. They did the same things in the wars. King Ahab was the most and greatest feared king because he mutilated the people and left them in piles, mutilated outside the gate of his city to remind people, don't mess with me. I don't think I would. I think I'd leave him alone. But see, we look in the world and we think, man, how in the world can that happen? It's always been in our world. But what gets me is how far Christendom has failed. There's nothing in the Scriptures about us going as bad as we appear to be going. It's not, I mean, we know we follow the world, and we've always heard and I've always understood and preached that, you know, our Christian world is only a few years behind our sinful world. And the problem is the sinful world keeps dragging us right along with it about a five-year span. And so what is going on now in the Christian arena was going on in the world that was not right a few years ago. And so the compromising, all the things that are going on behind the pulpits today just absolutely appall me. You do any studying, you do any looking, you do any research, and what is being done, and the preachers are doing more arguing against each other, using the platform of God's desk to do it. It's like, get off that, okay? Why are you ridiculing one another publicly behind the pulpit? This is a place where you teach the Word of God, not your opinions. So with that being said, it's interesting that first thing we want to look at this morning, Charles, basically the time will come, Charles Spurgeon says this, the time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, we will have clowns feeding the goats. Well, Charles Spurgeon didn't die yesterday. Charles Spurgeon was way back, and he knew it was coming. He knew it was coming because he could watch the men. He could watch how they put their opinions and how they put their own agendas and how they put themselves prior to, or they would use the platforms for all the wrong reasons. And it embarrasses me as a pastor, and I'm appalled as a pastor to see some of the things that are going on. And the falsehoods and the shallow teachings and the entertaining and all the things that are going on in churches that should never be going on. But you know, it's not always just the pastor's fault. Why would you all let it happen? Why is the church letting it happen? You see, it all goes together. And they always say, and I've always heard, that as the leader falls, so does all the people he's leading. They'll go that same direction. And we have individuals who are very, very good at teaching and very good at talking. So what I want to bring to you today is this benchmark of Christian. This is what I should be. This is what you should be. This is what all of us should be. There is no difference between what I should look like and what you should look like. There is no difference of what you have as a ministry and what I have as a ministry. And sometimes we forget that concept. It's like we're coming to church because we pay a guy to tell us what to do. Well, listen, if I really wanted to tell you what to do, I'd have to go to confession afterwards, okay? Because we need to understand how important it is to be on the same page, to get on the God's page, and if we're going to have any kind of a continual light and salt in our earth, we have to maintain God's way. Because as we look at this, and again, James does very, or 1 John does very well with this, but what we want to look at, these benchmarks come by way of tests. Okay, they're tests that we have in our life. And so I'm going to give you a test today that after each one of the points, you're going to have a question to answer. Please do not answer it out loud. And please do not answer it for the person sitting beside you. This is you. This is your test, okay? And I can't grade you. I can't scold you for cheating. But remember, God knows the secret things of your heart, okay? So we're going to take this test. But what we need to do, first of all, how important is this? We need to be as the Bereans tested Paul's teaching in Acts 17:11. They examined the scriptures to make sure Paul did it right. And I ask of you to do the same. I ask of you to do the same all the time. Because anybody up here taking this, listen, there's a section right here behind this pulpit that on Sunday mornings is pretty sacred. And there are times that I'll come behind this, and I know Eric can probably attest to it and other men who have spoken, and you come up knowing in your mind, man, am I in trouble. I am not ready for this. This is going to go bad. And you know, at the end of the service, you get so many compliments. Man, it was a great message. It was a great message. And the only reason why is because this is God's spot. This is a Spirit of God spot. And to take advantage, to take this and move it, to take this and do it different, to take this opportunity and use it for your own agenda to bash somebody, to take this and use it for your own agenda to put forth your own concept and opinions, as Samuel was told, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so when we study this, this is what I ask. I ask that you do this. I ask, as the Bereans tested Paul's teaching, you always test the teaching behind or from this pulpit. Whether I'm doing it or a guest speaker's doing it, somebody else is doing it. Don't want to put more pressure on you, Eric. But anyway, everybody needs to test this. Eric does a great job. And everybody else that fills, I do my best to make sure that you get no false teaching. Even though there may be some things said, because the mind says one thing and it falls out a little different. That's just life. But test what is going on. The second thing we need to realize is, as we ask to try, we are asked to try the spirits or the heart of the man. If you turned already to 1 John chapter 5, it only take a page, look over to see 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 1. And in this verse, it's very clear, as John continues, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And listen, there are many false prophets out there today. And the reason why this message to me is so important is because I'll go on and I'll listen to some of these guys on YouTube and some of these channels that are coming through. And you know what is really bothering me the most is that in our United States of America and in our Congress and Senate, when a pastor is invited to come pray, he is not allowed to mention God the Father. He is not allowed to mention Jesus Christ. He is not allowed to mention anything about faith and religion. That's an our government. And some of you may have seen Jim Biggs, I believe. believe, Briggs' his name. He was asked and invited to go, and this is what really got me. I was so excited about this guy. This guy, he's a hero to me. This guy was invited to do it, so he had this message all prepared according to the rules. On the plane over, he got convicted. And you want to know what his first opening line was in the prayer to Congress? We gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of our Heavenly Father. Boom! I broke every rule right off the bat. I'm like, there you go. Because he said he was under convicted to stay bold for his God. Folks, we're going to be there. We're here. We got to remain as bold. We got to try the spirits of the people that you listen to on the social media. Social media has gone so wide, broad. Anybody can listen to anybody, any time of the day, from anywhere in the world. You be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you tutelage under and make sure they know the truth. But how do you? By testing as the Bereans tested. So that's the encouragement today. That's all the notes you're going to get for the test. All right, so as we look at this going in, if you have not turned yet, please turn there to 1 John chapter 5. Because we're going to look at this in a way. First bench is, what do we believe? Do you know how many Christians cannot articulate what they believe? They can't articulate it in a way that even makes any sense. Or they can't go to the scriptures and prove what they believe. And John deals with that as we look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. Basically, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe that through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I love my God and I have access to my God. That's what that verse is saying. And so John is saying, listen, this is our victory. This is how we gain anything, that Christ is the Son of God. Don't ever be ashamed to use the name Jesus Christ. Paul said in Acts, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The name of Jesus Christ. That name alone sets you apart as a Christ follower and not a Christian in a world that doesn't know what it means. So that's very important as we have a benchmark. What do you believe? One, you believe that Jesus Christ or Christ is the Son of God. Second thing we find, our access to God is through Christ alone. We've studied that through the scriptures, and I don't want to continue to rehash that, but listen, we're living in a day and age that's not true in our world. That's not true from some of the pulpits of our churches. That we can have access in anywhere. We can do whatever we want to do, and we can pull in God however we want to pull him in, and we can represent him in any way that we want to represent him. And you and I both know that is not even close to the truth. So when John begins this, and he begins this as a victory, you know, and I start to wonder, as I study through this, how many Christians walk around looking like they just lost every battle in their life? How many of you at times look like? How many times do I look like we're losing the battles of life? Oh, wait a minute. I thought we were victorious. The only reason why we lose the battles is because we quit. We give in and we don't claim victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we lose. Listen, we got to get excited about this. Listen, did you have to fight the fight? Did you have to send your sons to the cross? Did you have to hang on the cross? Did you do anything for this victory? Absolutely not. But you can claim it. And that's exciting because why? We have access to God because of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have many things that we can accomplish. Many things in which we can overcome, I believe, or we can handle. So the question of the first round is, does my doctrine line with the Word of God? 1 John 4:15, if you want to turn back over a page or maybe on the page you're on. For me, it's on the same page. Verse 15 of chapter 4, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Can it get any plainer? if I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that I need him to come into my life, I'm saved. That's exactly. So does your doctrine line with the Word of God? Does your doctrine, does it match? And again, question number one of the test this morning, does your doctrine line with God? The next thing we see, how do I live? That's the next test. How do I live? Not just what do I believe, but now how do I live? And so when we look at this, how do we live? We go into verse 2. By this we know, back chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So what we want to see in this, basically, how do I live? Very simply put in the word, by keeping God's commandments. By keeping God's commandments tells you and I and allows you and I, and I apologize for that being a small g. I just recognize that. Shouldn't be a small g. When we look at the commandments of God, we need to understand that that is how we say, God, I love you. Now, we're also going to understand something else about our words and our actions as we go through this. But this is what God has said in these two verses, especially when we see in verse 2, halfway through, when we love God, keep his commandments. I love it when God makes it simple for me to get. There's no question of this. There's no hardship. There's no way to find anything in between this. There's no gray area, no black and white. When we love God, we listen to what God says. Plain and simple. When that gets gray, and again, I'm not a fan of gray areas in Scripture. I don't think there are any gray areas in Scripture, because the only way that you get the color gray is when you mix white and black. A little bit of black makes a lot of gray. So, in that concept, there is no gray area of Scriptures. It's only when we tend to sort of like dance around a little bit of the line, or we tend to maybe do or want something a little bit extra or different, God says then we create those gray areas. So in that concept, by keeping God's commandments, basically that is how we are to live. The second thing we find in this is they are not grievous or burdensome. Do you know how many times I've talked to individuals and they've simply said, it's so hard to be a Christian? Really? Is it hard to be a Christian? Well, then I started thinking of that. I started thinking of my own life. Started thinking of other people, researching, all that kind of stuff. Looking into it. Why would listening to God become burdensome? It's because he's not giving me what I want. It's because he's not doing what I want. It's because he's not listening. That's why we feel it's burdensome. Because we're not on his page. We're expecting him to get on our page. Like, come on, God, listen. You know, I'm not dumb. You didn't create me dumb. I can make an idea. I can have a plan. You got to get on my plan. The only way that God's word becomes burdensome is when we decide to do things differently than God wants it done. That's when they become hard. That's when all of a sudden it's hard to get through this life. Why? Because many times in this life, God says, listen, just trust me. I want to put you to a point where you just trust me. Well, I don't want to trust you. I want an answer. I want a fix. I want control. If you can't fix it, I will. Now, y'all looking at me like I'm the only one saying stuff like that. Boy, you're all, whoosh, mum's the word on that one. We all find ourselves in that situation where we say those things and we do those things. And what it is that God's saying, listen, I'm going to bring you to a point where I want you to trust me. So what are you going to do with that? Are you going to trust me? Or are you going to sit there and just whine, complain, and argue, and it becomes burdensome when you take away from the cross what you laid there in your prayers. Everybody got that? Our lives become burdensome when we take back what we've laid at his feet the cross in our prayers. That's when life gets hard. Because one, you gave it to him because you couldn't handle it. So why are you taking it back? Why do you think all of a sudden you can do it? And we get this in our head. And listen, that is the deceiver. That is the God of this world saying, listen, you're bigger and better than that. You can do it. He said the same thing to Eve. Oh, you'll be just like God. Don't worry about it. He deceived her, and he deceives us many times when we think we can pick things back up. When we don't leave them lay there, we allow things to become very burdensome in our lives. And that's how they become burdensome. When we don't give them to God, leave them there, and just let God work them through in our lives. Listen, this isn't easy. This is the most difficult things we do as Christians, because we have to represent, we have to live. We don't want to fall in that spiral that's going down and down further. And it's almost like we're caught in that little bit of the drain, you know? You make the tornado when you watch the water go down the drain. Well, many Christians are being caught in that, and they're fighting to get out. They're fighting to get out of that stuff. And some make it and some do not. It's not easy to accomplish this. So the second question that we have this morning, not only does my doctrine line with the Word of God, do we live by God's standards? Are you truly living by the standards of God? Or have we had our own definition? Have we had our own understanding of what it takes and what I'm supposed to do and what I'm supposed to look like? And so that's the next question in our test this morning. The next thing we want to see is, how do we love others? John continues to understand this concept, and he said it very clearly, as we saw in verse 2, that we are to love others. In the beginning, by this we know that we love the children of God. That's the others in our lives that we need to love. But when we look at this, look back up again in verse 17 of chapter 4. Herein is our love made perfect. How is our love made perfect? Let's look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath towards us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And we already established that at salvation. Herein is the love made perfect. Because the love of Christ has come into your life and come into your heart, it's going to be perfected. It's going to be matured. That's not a word of perfection, no wrong. It's a word of perfecting, maturing love in your life. How? That ye may be have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he, so are we in the world. There is no fear in verse 18 in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. He hath fear is not made perfect in love. Man, are you living your life in fear or something? You have fear today? Listen, fear is probably one of the most prominent and easy acquiring emotions that we have today, because it doesn't take much anymore. Sometimes you just watch the news and you're like, you know, sometimes you ride with me. I will create that in a heartbeat. Trust me. We fear. And you know, one of the reasons why we fear is because we don't have control. You think about that, of the things you fear the most are the things you can have no control over, right? So when we look at this and we put this into perspective, what John is saying, listen, how do we love others? It's a benchmark on how we are to love, because love God by living for God is what it says in verse 3 of chapter 5. We are to love God by living for God. How do we know that? Keep his commandments. How do we say, God, I love you? We say, God, I love you by listening to what God asks of us. And as we do that, it leads to another concept or another understanding. Not only do we love others, which is very important, but again, as we saw in John 14, 17, that if God loves us, we can love others. So those two phrases go hand in hand. You cannot say you love God and then you hate the rest of the world. But you can say, I don't have to tolerate the rest of the world. There's a difference. Love them to save their soul. Don't tolerate them to condone their sin. There's a difference. And we in Christendom have lost the concept of that line somewhere in between there, because we're tolerating way too much. In fact, the more we tolerate, you know what's happening? The more we tolerate, the more people aren't coming to Christ because of that. Because we're tolerating, because we're looking at things, because we're looking at life and saying, listen, how are we able to tolerate? Why should we tolerate what blatantly goes against the Word of God? And we are living in a world, listen, just look with eyes open. Listen with the truth of God in your heart, and it's very easy to see what is going on in our world. And it ought to break you. It ought to bother you that we're living in a world of Christians like this. And I truly believe that we need to understand how to get this understand or get this back in our hearts. Because as we're looking with this, we also understand the next one, question, how do you love and care for those around you? That's your next question on your quiz. How do you love and care for the people around you? And that's, again, that's all between you and God. It's just helping us find this benchmark as we go through this. The next one we want to look at this morning, are we growing in our walk with God? Are we growing in our walk with God? This is very important because what we want to see is when we go through this, first of all, understanding we grow by overcoming life's trials and temptations, verse 4 and 5. Let's look at verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcome the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Listen, how do we grow in our spiritual life? By overcoming the trials and temptations of life. That's how we grow. That's how we move on with our Christian life. That's how all of a sudden what used to really make us fearful or what used to bother us, what used to get us out of straits 5 years ago, doesn't do that now. Why? Because we overcame it once. We overcame it how? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. Because we believe we're victorious. Because we believe God said to Paul in Corinthians, the same he'll say to us, my grace is sufficient for you in your need. Is that true in our lives? Or God's grace isn't enough, you want an answer. Which is more important to you, the answer or God's grace? You see, when 1 John, when John wrote this, it was an amazing concept because we need to grow in our walk with God. And as we walk with God, this is an interesting definition I put together. Walking with God is knowledge put into action. As it could be something I read in a book somewhere, but it came from here. Can't guarantee I penned it, but it came from there. Walking with God is knowledge put into practice. So, you can be just as mature 1 week after salvation as you have been 10 years after salvation. It's not about what you know, it's about how you're living what you know. Many people think that, you know, we have these young babes in Christ, and man, they should be doing this already. They should be looking like this already. They shouldn't be doing that. They shouldn't be listening to that. They shouldn't be going there. They're being faithful with what they know. Let their knowledge grow a little bit. Why don't you be an example to them and help them know a little bit more instead of judge them? You see, there's a difference. How we approach, how we look at, how we come across to individuals is so important. Why? Because it's our actions that prove our maturity and our faithfulness, not our knowledge. Listen, there's a lot of smarter men than I am that could stand behind this pulpit and tell you something totally false than me. It's not about the knowledge. It's not about the wisdom. It's about, are they living what they believe and what they know? Listen, those are the people you want to look for. Those are the Christians you want to hang with. Those are the ones you want to invite over and have a cup of coffee with. Those are the people. Listen, it doesn't have to be the scholars that you pour your laundry on the table and want all the answers back. It just has to be somebody who's happily living what they know about their God. And that's exciting. exciting when you see those people. See them eager to study, eager to get a part of things, and eager to just want to move forward with God and live their life with God. But God is not going to give us more knowledge until we are faithfully living the knowledge we have. Therefore, we're living in a biblical, illiterate country right now. And it's not because they took the Bibles out of school. It's not because they took all the Bible curriculum. It's not because they're taken away from us. It's because we are not living faithfully what we already know. God's not going to give us more. We need to get into the Word of God. We're blaming the schools. I wish I could blame the schools for all my parental mistakes. I wish I could blame the church for all my parental mistakes. But it's not their fault. I'm the parent, right? It's my fault. I'm the one that should be raising along with the help of. It's not they raise and I'll see what I can do with you. It's we take that responsibility. So are we growing in our walk with God? That means, are my actions in tune with my knowledge? Does my reality match my theology? And that all of those things coming into play are very, very important. So we are overcomers, right? We're overcomers with all those things. We can fall into traps. We can fall into issues in our life. We can fall down. We get hurt. We go through some hard issues in life, and we get stuck and get nailed. But the question is, do we overcome them? So the next question on your quiz this morning, am I overcoming or stuck? Are you today overcoming, or are you stuck in something? Whatever that may be. You know, it's what I love about God is he's not worried about you and I knowing all the details, because he does. The question is very broad. Stuck in what, with what, why what, all those coming together. That's not the issue. The issue is, am I stuck or am I overcoming? If I'm stuck, that means I'm not acting out what I know about my God, because if I love my God and my God loves me, then what's he say? I am victorious to overcome. Why am I not overcoming? Because I forgot I was victorious. I forgot God allowed me to be and to do something different. As we look at these questions again, it's interesting to have an answer to them. I trust some of you wrote them down. If not, I can give you a copy of my notes later on. But I think they're important questions, because with these questions, we have a mindset of what I believe John was teaching to these people. We have to be different. We have to be genuine. So when we pull this all together this morning in our takeaway, what I want to first start out with is you have to know the genuine to see the fake. If you don't know the genuine, you're going to be gone off on a rabbit trail by some other teacher, by some other Christian, by some other group of people. You got to know the genuine. The genuine starts with knowing God. When you know God, you love God, God loves you. Paul prayed for them, and Paul prayed many times in the scriptures for the church. And what he prayed was simply that you would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to grow. That's how it works. You grow in that. Are these benchmarks in your life? Listen, I'm convinced that every one of us is a testimony, good, bad, or otherwise. We're a testimony. The question is, which one are you? Which one are you portraying? If you have to continually to remind people that you're a Christian, something's wrong. You shouldn't have to remind them that you go to church. You shouldn't have to remind them that you're a child of God. They should see evidence and benchmarks in your life that they know. They know there's something different about you. And that's the difference. That's how we know the benchmarks are in our life. The last one this morning, are you struggling to overcome something in your life right now? Are you struggling to overcome something in your life? And if you are, man, I'm going to challenge you to not walk out of here until you become victorious in your heart and life. And that's simply bringing it to the cross. Believe it. Don't take it back. Let God deal. Let God be. Let him take what he can take and win. Because you and I can't. Not without him. We can't overcome anything. We can't win anything. Because here's one verse I'm going to share with you as we close. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than in the world. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. And Father, I realize as we even study this that there's not anyone that is here or in earshot of this message that has not fallen short. And God, when we know that, we realize that, the question is, do we have a desire to make it different? Do we have a desire to work on these benchmarks? Do we have a desire to want to stand out? And thank you, like for men, like Jim Briggs, the pastor who prayed anyway, regardless of what the man said. God, I pray that we have that boldness. I pray that when it comes our turn to stand and stay strong for you, that we will. And God, I pray that the only way we're going to do that is if we are solid, if we are walking with you. And Lord, I just specifically want to pray today for two people, two different people in our world today. And Father, one person may not know you as their Savior. That's the most important one to pray for today. Lord, that today they will make those decisions. Today they would understand the need to surrender their life to you. And Father, the next person is everyone else. Everyone else that knows you but may be struggling today. Everyone else that knows you and claims you as their Father. And Lord, and yet having a hard time. Lord, may they walk away today victorious. May they realize what it takes to be an overcomer is simply believing in you and knowing that you will take care of things. To be an overcomer starts in our mind. It goes to our heart, and then it moves to our feet. Father, we have to believe that we are victorious in Jesus Christ, your Son. And God, for those today, I pray that you will give them that victory. Whatever it is, whoever it is, God, may even right now them praying it and giving it to you, may they walk out victorious this morning. We lift it all to you in your Son's name. Amen. So we close in our final hymn this morning. Maybe you're one of those individuals.